hear like a metallic kind of smell? Or is it just me?
It's coffee.
It's coffee? I'm glad I stopped drinking coffee. Is the what? The new copper brew? Okay. Well, at this time, we're going to have a time of question and answer. If anybody has any questions that you would like to bring up, you're welcome. Or comments you would like to make at this time, that's fine too. Each person is invited to share what's ever on your mind. By raising your hand, and especially on Pal Talk, if you have something also you would like to ask, you're welcome to do that. You can raise your hand, and you'll have to type out your question, and then Bob can relay it to us. Now, I want to begin with a few comments and questions that came through the website. And by the way, many of these are coming through the track, because on the back of the Judgment Day, May 21 track, we have an email address, which I don't know if we did that with other tracks. I know one thing, we never got so much response with any other track. We're getting a lot of responses, so for those of you handing out the tracks, please continue. It is having an effect. Now, a lot of them are No Man Knows a Day or Hour responses, or there's more and more responses from people who seem to have no church background, who are just, many of them are mocking the idea that this could possibly be Judgment Day. But keep in mind, they're responding. They're responding. They're taking the time of carrying that track home, typing out the email address, typing out their note, and some of them are fairly lengthy, and responding to a point where I don't know how much longer I'll be able to respond back to them when they do give me an email address. Whatever their point is, there is normally some kind of literature that addresses it. When somebody writes me, No Man Knows a Day or Hour, I link to Family Radio's No Man Knows a Day or Hour track, and I respond back, take a look at this. Or whatever their response happens to be. I've been just sending them literature links in return. So it is hitting a nerve, and people are writing in response. Okay, the first thing I'd like to read, it just came in this morning. Somebody was reading the track in New Zealand from Christ Church, and this person writes, "One of the most self-indulgent flights of fancy I have ever come across. It does not even get the world chronology correct by the most simple and basic assumption held by inerrantist fundamentalists." That's a reference to people who would say the Bible is inerrant, which just about everybody says that, and it doesn't mean anything to say it. You have to believe it, and you have to treat the Bible in that way. Namely, it rejects the 4004 B.C. creation. Okay, now the person makes several statements that aren't correct, so I'm going to stop here and I'll pick it up. He says it rejects the 4004 B.C. creation date. Now that date doesn't come from the Bible. That date comes from Bishop Usher a few hundred years ago, who tried to go to the genealogies in the book of Genesis and find a chronology. With all that's good, because he had the right source, except he later added additional things outside the Bible, but that's correct. He went to the Bible thinking, well, God's the creator, God made the world, so of course That would be the place where we would go to find out the true age of the earth, the true age of the world. And it is. I mean, look what happens to man when he goes outside the Bible and he goes to his own intelligence and his own reasoning and his own mind, like the secular scientists have done, and they have developed a theory of evolution, and they come up with the wackiest and craziest ideas for the length of the earth imaginable, that the world is hundreds of millions of years old or even billions of years old. Does anybody here know any agreed upon date that evolutionists have put forth for the age of the earth? I mean, I don't want to misrepresent them. Do they have a solid date? They have in the past, but have they stuck to a solid date? No. It's jumped literally hundreds of millions of years. That's more than a slight error that they made in the idea that the world is so long. And they really have nothing more than a very poor theory, an extremely poor, it's actually ridiculous, theory that the world evolved from nothing. It just, boom, it exploded. Well, first, what exploded? No, we won't ask that. We won't get into that question. It exploded, whatever it was, and wherever that came from that exploded, it must be eternal matter, really, is what they're saying. And slowly, 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 it evolved into what we see today. Now, maybe we could buy that if it were one single little minor plant life. If that's what all this could evolve into, even that's really not possible. But they're not saying that. They're saying that this all evolved with the plant life, with the animal world, with the insects, with mankind, with everything we see around us. It all just fell into place. You ever see anything fall into place in your backyard if you leave it alone? You ever see anything in this world fall into place if you leave it alone? What happens when you leave stuff alone? It deteriorates, it rusts, it corrupts, it goes bad. You can't really find anything that progresses and evolves and gets better and better and better. It is absolutely insane to think that the world evolved. Well, anyway, that's off the point because this man doesn't think that. He's referring to Usher, and Usher had the right idea in going to the genealogies in the book of Genesis, but he was doing that at a time when the word was sealed up and closed, as God instructed Daniel. Seal the word till the time of the end. Usher was not living in the time of the end, and so God had the book sealed, the Bible. And what God has shut, who can open? No man. No man. We have to wait till God opens, then who can shut? No man. And we're living in a time when God has opened up the Bible, He has removed the seals, and He is giving us very definite information from the right source, which is primarily the early chapters of Genesis, and then we work from there, and He has laid out the true biblical calendar of history. Now, Usher's calendar can be shown to be incorrect in many ways. He has the flood about 2500 or 2600 BC, which it fails to take into account the pyramids, because some of the pyramids from the Egyptian dynasty date back 3000 or later BC. Well, if the flood came several hundred years after some of these pyramids were built, and there can be accurate dating going back around 5,000 years, then they should have been destroyed. But they're there. And yeah, that's not from the Bible, but we do have in the Bible information about Solomon's reign, as Solomon reigned 40 years from 971 to 931 BC, and just about everybody, secular and Christian theologians, would agree a year or minus a year, plus a year, minus a year regarding Solomon. Usher has Solomon 1015, 1020 or so BC. And there's many more things that show that his calendar is not correct. It's off. And it is not a good reference point for anyone. So he goes on to say, it rejects the 4004 BC creation, twists the tribulation onto 5 months rather than the 42 months of Scripture. Now here is, I think, just the wrong understanding of the facts, because no one is saying the tribulation is 5 months. The Great Tribulation is 23 years. And that's what God has laid out. It began May 21 in 1988. It concludes May 21, 2011. 23 years. Exactly. And it's interesting, you say, rather than the 42 months of Scripture. Most people think it's 7 years. But you're going to a 42-month period that we find in the book of Revelation. Revelation 13, it says in verse 5 of the beast who rises up out of the sea, and that's Satan. And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And that reference to 42 months likewise relates to the whole length of the Great Tribulation. Now God refers to the Great Tribulation figuratively in the Old Testament as a 70-year period that Judah is being beaten back and taken into captivity and destroyed by the Babylonians from 609 BC until 539. That 70-year period, the Lord connects as a type of the Great Tribulation. It's also pictured as 7 years in the days of Joseph, the time of famine. This 7 year period after the 7 years of plenty, God calls it in Acts chapter 7, great affliction, which is the same two Greek words that are in Matthew 24, great tribulation. So the Lord uses different time periods to represent the one great tribulation that will come on the world that we are currently in. Now there is a connection, because 70 years, if you do 70 times 12 months, come to 840 months. Or if you do 7 years times 12 months, that's 84 months. And if you have 23 years of Great Tribulation from May 21, 88 to May 21, 2011, it is 8,400 days. The number 84 is a number associated with the Great Tribulation. And that's how one way God can connect all those dates. Or he also speaks of it as 3.5 days in Revelation 11:11. And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven, saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Now, the standing on the feet has to do with the time when God is sending out the gospel through the latter rain. But in those two verses, the Lord connects them because they're so close to one another, following the completion of the gospel going out at this time of the latter rain, which will be finished when? May 21 in 2011, at the end of the Great Tribulation. The latter rain ends then, too, that God's people will be raptured. They will ascend up to heaven. And the Lord uses the figure of 3.5 days, which is 84 hours. So the number 84 is in view with these numbers that relate to the Great Tribulation. Now there's the 42 months. I was going to say something else about that, but that's okay. It also says in Revelation 11:2, it mentions it there, the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And that's another figure the Lord uses for the whole Great Tribulation period. And so you have one of the references in the Bible, but you need to gather them all. And this is the problem with the church. This is the problem with many professing Christians who go to the Bible. They take a verse here, they take a verse there, and yet they don't take the time to compare them with all the other scriptures and see how it all fits together. Not only that, the person continues, but even if the book of Daniel were sealed in the way camping takes it to be, the information appealed to in this wild calculation is not from that book. Therefore, the appeal to Daniel being sealed is but an excuse to defy the plain meaning of the scriptures. Well, you have to keep in mind that Daniel was a prophet that God gave much revelation to concerning the end of the world. Just about everybody agrees with that. That if you read the book of Daniel from chapter 7 till the end, that you're going to find references till the time of the end. And the Lord actually says that several times. At the time of the end. It says in Daniel 12. And verse 4, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. It's a familiar verse in Daniel. Verse 9 says, and he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. The Lord is using Daniel as a representative of the Bible or of Christ himself. As he's saying to Daniel, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Can Daniel shut up the Bible or even the revelation that God gave him specifically? Does Daniel have that kind of power? Daniel can't do anything about that. But the Lord is using him as a figure of the Lord Jesus, probably, who does have that power. What God shuts, no man can open. God shut the book. And to say that, well, because Daniel's speaking, God is speaking only to Daniel, well, that doesn't apply to the rest of the Bible. It's just like people who try to say, Revelation 22:18, where the Lord says we're not to add or subtract to the words of this book, and people try to say, well, that's only the book of Revelation, when God, of course, meant the whole Bible. He meant the whole Bible. If you were to add to the book of Revelation, you're adding to the Bible. And it so happens Revelation 22, where that statement's made, is the last book and the last chapter of the book, and very near the last verse. It's just a couple of verses from the very end. And God wrote the Word, the Bible, over centuries, And now he came to its conclusion, and he made a statement, do not add. Do not dare add to the Bible. Never again will I give further revelation. And likewise, he's just using Daniel as a figure of someone who was given much revelation concerning the end of the world, as what his intent is to seal up the book, to close the Bible itself. So, let me keep reading here. If it were just fantasy, it would be bad enough, but being in open defiance of the Word of God, which says it is not for us to know the times, it is heresy. One wonders how many people will give up the faith when nothing extraordinary that day, when nothing probably meant to say occurs, extraordinary that day, and who will God also hold responsible for this? Harold Camping, as well as his enablers. Now you're making a reference to no one knowing the time. And again, superficially, people say this. Superficially. Because, yes, God gave us a few verses like that in order to protect the word he had sealed up. Actually, it wasn't to protect it, because there's no way anybody was going to come to an understanding of the teachings that God had sealed up, no matter how diligent they were and how faithful and how much they prayed, as I'm sure some of the men of old did. There's absolutely no way they could have understood these things until the time, until the day. But in order to have people go to the Bible in a proper way, in a way that wouldn't really be a waste of their time, the Lord would give these kinds of statements to discourage men of old that there's no sense going there because you're not going to understand. For example, in Mark 13, it says in verse 11, and this is a chapter dealing with the question, from the disciples to Christ, what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Very simple question that some theologians manage to foul up and try to relate it to 70 AD. But of course, God is answering them exactly as it was asked. In this case, it's related to the end. It says in verse 11, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. There's a command of God regarding that hour. Take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak. The hour of judgment, the hour of great tribulation, that's the hour that the Bible refers to. And is there anything somebody can see a little unusual about the command to not take thought? Take no thought beforehand what you will speak in that hour. Well, aren't we to study to be ready to give an answer? Aren't we to meditate upon these things? Aren't we supposed to study the Bible and everything in the Bible? It's highly unusual that God is saying, do not meditate. Do not prepare anything to say in that hour. Why not? Well, because I'm answering your question about the end of the world. And for centuries, you're not going to be able to discern or understand or know these things. So, and basically, Jesus is saying, don't waste your time. theologians, don't waste your time writing a book about the whole Bible and every verse in the Bible and coming up with eschatology, a study of the end things, which is what every church has done. And they're pre-mill, they're post-mill, they're a-mill, and variations of those. Are any of them right? Have we've discovered, are any of them correct? They have a truth here, they have a truth there, but overall, no, they're all wrong. So Jesus was saying, don't meditate, don't consider what you're going to say in that hour, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. Because it's the completion of the covenant. It's the completion in the sense that God is now opening up the eyes of His people to many, many truths. And it's being given, as the implication of Daniel 12 says, seal up the word till the time of the end, and knowledge will increase. When? At the time of the end. We'll be able to know better. 1 Corinthians 13. Says in verse 8, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, throughout the church age. Partial understanding, partial knowledge of the Bible. And, you know, yes, about the end of the world, but also about baptism. Look at all the confusion over baptism from church to church. Also about salvation. They understood some things, but it wasn't until the last 15, 20 years that God's people really know we're saved by the faith of Christ. And our faith plays absolutely no part in it. And we can go to many teachings, and the church understood in part, a portion. They were not able to fully grab a hold of what the Bible was saying in many areas. But it says in verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. The Holy Spirit is perfect. The Holy Spirit, John 16 says, will guide us into all truth. Really? Did the Holy Spirit guide the churches into all truth? If you just read the writings of the churches and you'll understand, no way did the Holy Spirit guide the churches into all truth. Is that not a true statement that God is making in John 16? Yes, it is. If we just go there quick, it says in John 16, and verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Now this is Jesus really speaking to the whole church during the church age. You can't bear the information about the time of the end and more. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. See, now if we go back, you don't have to go there, I'll read it. We didn't finish that verse in Mark 13. Whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is speaking in this hour. In this hour. And He's guiding us into all truth. Now, we don't know everything in the Bible, but everything that God wants His people to know. You know, however He poured out the measurement in that cup of knowledge, He is guiding us into it. We still, of course, will learn for all eternity about God and His Word and His person. But for everything that He had sealed up, And now is opening up, he is guiding us into perfect truth. And that's why 1 Corinthians refers to when that which is perfect is come. And that's the Holy Spirit. Then that which is in part shall be done away, no matter how much people cry about it. I'm sorry that your personal, your pet, your favorite doctrine has been exposed to be a lie. I'm sorry, and maybe you were attached to that for whatever reason. But this is the Word of God. And what God has cleansed, call not thou common. We're not to be like Peter. Well, we are. We are, and sometimes we respond that way. Not so, Lord. Eternal damnation is in the Bible. I believe it. I know it. Hey, I used to teach it as much as anybody that about hell. I remember doing a 5-week series on just how awful and terrible eternal damnation in hell will be. And when I first heard the truth that no, God's not going to eternally destroy a sinner in hell where they're cautiously suffering forevermore, I thought, well, that doesn't sound right. And yet, by God's grace, He showed me it is right. It is true. As a matter of fact, the idea of eternal damnation fails to glorify God. Because here you have a king, right, who has a rebellion within his kingdom. And he takes all the rebels and he throws them into prison indefinitely. Just get them out of my sight. Throw them into prison. Now, the idea that some tried to paint is while they're in the prison, they're being constantly tortured. They're being whipped. They're being tormented. They're weeping and gnashing of teeth forever and ever and ever. But while all that's going on, these rebels are saying, well, you know what? It's right. It's good that we're being punished. We thank you, God, because you're a just God, a holy God, and a good God. Are they saying that? No. They're still shaking their fist at the king who would punish them this way. They're still speaking badly and evilly of him. And that's the idea that some want us to continue to accept, that God would punish man into eternity, and man would respond to the punishment by blaspheming his name, which would be fresh sin, ongoing sin. Because they're still creatures, supposedly, given that this would be correct, they're still creatures, they're still obligated to obey the law of God, but here they are, weeping and gnashing their teeth, which is anger, at God forever and ever and ever. Just more and more sin. If we think the sin of our present day is something, imagine the total of sin that someone in eternal damnation could accumulate forever and ever and ever. And how's that glorify God? Isn't it much more God-glorifying to put the person to death? Like a king would, off with their heads, silence their rebellion once for all, never another word against the king. Never another word. They're gone forever. And so is their rebellion. That glorifies God. And we also have learned that God has set a limit on punishment that is not to be exceeded, and many other things that God has taught us. This is information that the Holy Spirit is revealing at this time, that He's opening up for His people, and God's people eventually will submit to it. They will be humbled like Peter. He started off, not so, Lord, but then after God showed him 3 times, which is indicating the purpose of God, he recognized that, yeah, the Gentiles also are to be fellow heirs of the gospel. And that's the nature of God's people. They will, even though they might initially oppose something, They will be broken. They will be made contrite. They will be humbled. And they will recognize the truth of the Bible. Okay, does anyone have... I wasn't able to finish his thing, but that's all right. Does anyone have a question? Yes, Lester, if you'd come up to here so people on Pow Talk can hear you.
Two questions I want to ask regarding what you were reading on there. I met a person on a train. I was trying to show him from the Bible 2 weeks ago. I told him he wants a date when Christ comes. He wants a date. I said, I told you, 4990 B.C. to 2011, this is the criteria. That's the date. I guess I give you that date. And he was still not convinced. You know, he was from L.A. He was from, he was from
Lester, what do you mean he wants a date? Did you tell him May 21, 2011?
I told him all that.
That's a date.
Yeah, that's the date I told him. He still wasn't convinced, you know.
What's the...
He wants to see May 21 in the Bible. And you can't do that, you know.
Okay. I understand. That'll have to be the last question because we're getting to 11:15. You can have a seat and I'll try to answer that. Yeah, that's a common tactic that some people use to avoid the truth. For instance, there's many doctrines that people want to see. Where does it say that in the Bible? Like, for instance, the Trinity or the rapture. You don't find those particular words. And yet you have to go here, you have to go there, you have to compare Scripture with Scripture, and it does reveal these things. And so that's how it is with any doctrine. You can't go to a single verse. For instance, election. There's some people, they go to verses that show free will. And it's the same thing. Well, you see, I can go to a verse in Acts and it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou will be saved. And they think they have an understanding of salvation. And yet, it's far deeper than that. We have to go to Ephesians and we find that God has predestinated some from before the foundation of the world. He elects a people to himself. He speaks of before Jacob and Esau were born, of loving Jacob and hating Esau. It's all information that has to be considered before coming to a conclusion. And it's the same thing where people, they either go to a single verse and jump to a conclusion, or they say, I don't see that verse specifically stated, and therefore it can't be. Well, how could God seal up the word till the time of the end? If he had a verse like May 21, 2011 is Judgment Day. That's not the way God wrote the Bible. He wrote it with the understanding that his people would search it out. It's the glory of God to conceal a word, and it's the honor of kings, believers, to search out a word, is what Proverbs tells us. We have to search for it. Now, I'm not surprised he didn't believe Lester, he didn't believe it, because the vast majority of people are not going to believe it. But he wanted something that he could understand, and yet the natural mind does not understand the spiritual things of God. And here's why: in John 8:47, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. And that sums it up. I'm sorry, but this is why the Ninevites believed. The Ninevites believed the prophet Jonah. As he went in and he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown, period. Would you believe that? That's all you get. That's it. That's the whole information. That's all the preaching that God bid Jonah to preach. One single sentence. Yet 40 days time and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Judgment. Time and judgment of a single sentence. Now, ask yourself, would you believe that of May 21 in 2011, if that's all you had? See, why did the Ninevites believe it? That's one of the most amazing questions, things we could ever think about. Why did they believe it? Were they gullible fools? Were they naive? Were they just stupid? Why did they believe? John 8:47. He that is of God heareth God's words. And on the other hand, here's time has an end book. 350 pages are about. Here's we're almost there. 70 pages. Here's holy God will bring judgment track. Judgment day, May 21 track. We can know track. To God be the glory. Information, 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 and you don't believe. Why not? Why don't you believe it? How much more do you need? How much more does a person need? And the answer is, you could get the phone book or give someone a volume of information from the Bible that's as big as the phone book and give it to them, and they're going to question it, and they're going to wonder about it, and they're going to say, yeah, but. It's all because of an evil heart of unbelief that's in man. And he's not going to believe. He's not going to be convinced. And he's going to perish forever. And on the other hand, by God's mercy only, the Ninevites believe hardly a thing. Flimsy evidence that you could imagine. Some crazy looking stranger. We'd have to say he was probably a mess because he just came out of the belly of a whale, and we don't read about him showering or shaving. And he goes into Nineveh, and he's a foreigner who cries out in the city streets. Once is all the Bible records. One time, and he doesn't even want to do it. He's a reluctant prophet, and then he leaves. And the whole city from the king on down repents. And it was true and earnest repentance because Christ said they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Unbelievable. And with man, impossible. But with God, very possible. If anyone wants to know why people like us, who I'm a natural cynic. I am. I'm very skeptical about so many things. I don't trust hardly anyone. I really don't. And you know, the same people, we don't trust the churches. Not a one. We don't trust the pastors. We don't trust the theologians of the past. We don't trust confessions or creeds. These are the people that do trust May 21, 2011 is the end. And the only reason is because God has given us that understanding. Okay, let's stop here and close with a word of prayer, and we'll take like 5-minute coffee break. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace and for your whole salvation plan. And we know that you will be glorified and your word will be exalted. And Father, we just thank you that we don't know who your elect are. And so we can share the information with everyone, and we can have a hope for everyone as we pray. And Father, we do ask that you would move at us to pray more and more, to pray for our families and our friends and our neighbors, to pray that they also might experience your salvation and your grace. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.